We are wrapping up our Unshaken, Unafraid, and Unashamed series. And as we come to the very end of this, as we wrap it all up, I'm excited to tell you that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have some different speakers for you. So next week, Jared will be bringing us a message. The following week, Justin will bringing us a message as well. So I will be out of the office for approximately a month, and then I will be out of preaching for at least 2 weeks. I'm having a fusion surgery on my back this coming Wednesday, so just pray for me. More so, pray for Teresa. She says, oh boy, we don't need the baby in the house. We'll have a big baby, so it is what it is. Pray for her. But I want to review what we've learned over the last several weeks, because truly I hope that this sermon series has helped you to see where we're at in the world, but more importantly, where we should be at in our Christian walk, what we have been called to be. And so the very first week, we talked about what you believe about God's word will determine how you view the world around you. If your worldview does not come from God's word, then it will come from the world. Then we talked about the story of God, and it's all about the glory of God and the unfolding of the gospel message. Then we made sure that Jesus is to be preeminent, not just prominent in our lives. He has to be preeminent in our lives. Then we needed to make sure that since Jesus is truth, that we must be ready at all times to tell the truth about him. Our world teaches that people can be whoever they identify themselves to be last week, but the Word of God teaches that we are who God says that we are. And as we come into this week, we're going to be looking at two separate sections of Scripture. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning, then at the second half of the sermon, we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, almost all the Scriptures are going to be on the screen behind me, but today, I want to start with understanding that if the Christian worldview is true, which we know that it is, then it must be lived out so that we can have a true flourishing society. And to be effectively engaging in society, we need to make sure that we are salt and light. As Christians, as we go to make disciples, as we go about our lives in the world, we need to make sure that we are being salt and light. So let's look. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 13, it says, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by people. So we have to ask ourselves this very question. What is the significance of salt? Why do we have to have salt? What does salt do? Have you ever been to someone's house and they don't salt their food? I live in a house that way. And then I use salt and they're like, it's too salty. No, it's not. It actually has flavor now. Like you use salt to give flavor, to put flavor inside of the food. That's what it's all about. It gives flavor. It's a preservative. It prevents corruption. Salt serves mainly to make sure that it is preventing corruption and to give flavor. Disciples, if they are true to their calling, make the earth a purer and more palatable place. If we are being the salt of the earth, then we are making this place a place that we want to be a part of. It's more palatable for all of us. It preserves us. But they can also, they can only do so as long as they preserve their distinctive character. Unsalty salt, even know if that's a way to go look at it, it has no value. Have you ever noticed salt is in the ground for, according to some people, millions of years, right? Or thousands. Either way, have you ever noticed that salt has an expiration date? Himalayan pink salt, been in the earth for 2 billion years, will go bad next year. But salt can lose its saltiness. And Jesus here, he says, don't lose your saltiness. Here's the only time that you're going to hear me say, you're allowed to be salty. Is that still a phrase? No? No, I'm sorry. That was just something that my generation said. Okay, whatever. But let's go. Colossians chapter 4, 5 through 6. Paul says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Very important. You see, as messed up as our world is, it is still up to us. It is up to disciples of Jesus Christ. It is up to Christians to keep the world from becoming more corrupt. It's already corrupter, but we don't want it to be corrupted. Okay, that's what it comes to say. We don't want it to get worse. So in order for it not to get worse, we better be doing our part, making sure that we are the salt of the earth. But then we keep reading. Jesus says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Your light must shine before people in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, we ask ourselves, what is the significance of light? What is light? Well, it's an electromagnetic radiation that can be perceived by the human eye when God said, let there be light. God called light into existence, complete and utter darkness. But then light travels at 160,000 miles a second. Light is a force of nature. Light can be very small, but it can be a significant flame when it's put inside of a room. If you've ever been, maybe I've shared this with you before, but anybody been to Mammoth Cave in Kentucky? I mean, you had to, yeah. So a few of you have. I don't know if they do it in some of the other caves around here or not, but they take you into this huge cavern inside of Mammoth Cave, and they just kill all the lights. And they allow your eyes to completely adjust to complete and utter darkness. And then the guide will just take a lighter and light it, and it will eventually start to light up the whole room. It's amazing how just a little bit of light can make such a change in a world full of darkness. And that's something that we have to hold on to. And there's so many scriptures that back this up. I just want to read a few of them to you. Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 119, 105, and 130 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And as we prepare, some of you, a couple of you that I know of, have already started putting your Christmas decorations up. Yeah, whatever. If you have done so, I want you to read, because you're way ahead of the Christmas narrative. So I want you to read John chapter 1. I want you to read John chapter 1 because it lays... We're going to do... When we look at our Christmas series, we're going to look intensely at Luke chapter 2 as we get into the Christmas, Luke 1 and 2, and we're going to look intensely at many of the different characters of the Christmas scene. But I want you to read John chapter 1. Whether you put up your Christmas decorations or not, I want you to start reading John chapter 1. And I want you to read verses 1 through 10, 1 through 12. And you can read the whole chapter. But truly, we see who Jesus is as he has come into the world. This is what we read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and without him was nothing, not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. That is such an amazing scripture for us to hold on to understand that the light of the world, God the Father, allowed his Son, God the Son, to come into this world. And as he came, he brought light. And we need to remember that. We need to see all of that laid out. John chapter 8, verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying that I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, since Jesus is the light, then we, his followers, are meant to shine light into all of the world. It's up to us. We can't hide it. Too often we go, well, I want to be a Christian, but I don't know if I can in my job. I don't know if I can in my school. I don't know if I can in the world, because if I share my faith, if I share who I am, then I'm going to be ridiculed. I may lose my job. I may be picked on at school because of sharing my faith. So what do? We take it and we put it underneath of a basket. Don't put it underneath of a basket. Actually, put it underneath the basket. It's fine. What's it going to do? If it's a true wicker basket, it's just going to burn brighter. Don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? Don't. You can't hide your light. You have to let it shine. That is what we have been called to do. So, in order to be the salt and the light of the world, I want us to look in three different directions. Number one, I want us to look up. You see, it's a top-down understanding here. It's a top-down understanding. We need to start with having time alone with the Father. If we want to truly make an impact in this world, if we want to be salt and light in this world, we need to make sure that we are looking up to the Father, because guess what? The Father is looking down upon us. And He will speak to us. He will be there for us. But we need to make that alone time with God the Father. And here's the perfect example. Jesus, the Son of the Father, part of the Trinity, all together, right? Yes. The same Spirit running through all three of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What did He do? What did Jesus do? He spent time alone with the Father. I'm going to read two scriptures. The first one is not on the screens. You can write it down. You can look it up later. But Mark chapter 1, 35 through 37. The very beginning of the ministry, Jesus decides that He's going to go off to pray. And we read here, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, He departed and went out to a desolate place, and there He prayed. He got alone. He spent time alone. Here's the thing. The other disciples had no clue that Jesus was going to do this. And they freaked out. Simon, Peter, had a panic attack. Where's Jesus? He's just left us. They've just found their Messiah. They've just found the guy who's called them to be separate, and He's gone. And so we continue reading, and Simon and those who were with him searched for Him. And they found Him and said, "Everyone is looking for you. Where'd you go?" I was praying with Father. And here's the great part. Jesus doesn't even make a big deal about it. Jesus is like, hey, if you keep reading, hey, let's just go on to the next town. He's praying with the Father because it's what He knows that He is called to do. And so He does it. And then later in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, in these days He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night He continued in prayer to God. You see, a relationship with the Father is key. If you want to be salt and light, if you want to be lighter, if you want to be saltier, then you need to spend time alone with the Father. Get alone. Just spend time with Him. We have to look up to the Father. But before we can do any outreach, before we can do anything else, we need to look inside. We need to look inside at who we are. We live in a culture that is rise and grind, don't we? We get up and go to work. We don't even have time to get up, and we have enough time to grab a cup of coffee and head out the door. We don't have that alone time with the Lord. Before, you know, we need to look up and down first, but then we need to look in of who we are. We wear our business as a badge of honor now. Oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. I'm busy. Oh, no, I can't do that because I'm busy. I want you to read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You see, being a consumer lends us and lends itself to selfishness. It leads itself to individualism, and it is ruining more and more people, and it is leading more people to isolation. But however, Romans 12, 2, Paul says, "But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And the only way that we can do that is to be alone with God and to look inside at ourselves, to know who we are, to make sure that we are called the way that he has called us and that we are living the life that we are called to live. Now we look out. We live in an age of distraction, don't we? We do. But for us to be salt and light, if we want to be the salt and the light of the sun, he has called us. We cannot allow our busyness, we cannot allow our distractions to keep us off of mission. And our mission is to be the salt and light in the world. You know, we have been made for relationships. We were created to be in relationships. We were created to have koinonia. We were created to have fellowship with one another. But too often, even as we gather, we individualize ourselves and we separate ourselves. I love what Justin's been doing, forcing you to actually talk to people around you. Some of you are like, yep, nope, not doing it. And you go stand against the back wall like, no, nobody can talk to me. No, you know. No, you can't be that way. You have to make sure that you're having those interactions. I love it when we're done with church and we're here for 30, 40 minutes and y'all are still in here talking and gabbing and sharing with one another, just hanging out. That's relationship. That's what it's all about. But too often, we see the individualism that comes in. And we come in as individuals to church and we individualize our worship and then we head out those doors and we just go back about our daily lives. You've probably heard the story. It's been on Facebook and Instagram and other places. But a man came into church. He hadn't come in quite a few years. And he comes in and he picks up his coffee and he spills it. And immediately his wife yells at him. Whisper yells at him for spilling his coffee. He's nervous, and one of the ushers comes over and looks disgusted and says, oh, I'll clean it up, and he leaves. And he goes back, and that night he decides to go to a bar. And as he goes to his bar, he's sitting there, and the waitress comes, and he orders a beer, and she brings the beer, and he spills it because he's still so nervous. And immediately, the waitress, covered in beer, she cleans herself off. She says, it's okay. Don't worry about it. He's apologizing all over himself. The bartender brings him another beer. He apologizes to the bartender, and it's perfectly fine. Those around him say, hey, it's perfectly fine. And why is it that we find that in a bar, but we don't find that in the church? And yes, that's just one illustration, but it's true of so many illustrations. Norm loved his place, didn't he? You know what I'm talking about? They're like, what? Yeah. It's a place that everyone knows your name. We should be that way here. Not the bar. That everybody knows your name. And some of you are like, I don't want them to know my name. Okay, I get that, all right? It's okay. We're gonna bring that out of you to make sure that you're no longer an introvert if you stay here. We're going to drag it out of you. I want us to look at another scripture, Luke chapter 10. You know, sometimes we forget that we're not just here for ourselves. We must be in relationship. There's a story that Jesus shares here. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan. Now, we have to stop here for just a quick second, because in that day, you didn't, as a Jew, you did not communicate, you didn't talk to, you didn't accept any help from a Samaritan, and nor did you offer any help to a Samaritan. Okay, remember, Jesus, it actually says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. No, he didn't, because they were like, the disciples were like, we go around. They did. They would literally go all the way around so they didn't cross through because they were half-breeds. They were just an unclean people to the Jews. And so Jesus brings this point. So there's two people, two Jewish people, two prominent people that should have helped him, right? But yet it's an unclean outsider that's going to bring the help. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil on, and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him in, him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Crime, hate, anger, anxiety. They've all been skyrocketing over the past few years, especially among millennials and Gen Z. Suicide rates across the board have increased by 30% in the last 15 years. Medical assisted suicide is increasing at an exponential rate. You see, not only are we in an age of distraction and grind, but we are in an age of despair. We live in an age right now where people are just despairing. And studies continue to come out. Studies continue to show that people are longing for family, for close relationships, for meaningful work, and a religious spiritual experience. They're looking for that. Why? Because as I started with all of this, we have been made for relationship. We have been made for fellowship. We've been made that way. And so people are now starting to long for it, to find that fellowship, to find that friendship and that kinship, that family where they feel and know that they will belong. Will we be a church that is salt and light and reaching out to those who are around us? Now we have to take everything that we have learned over the last 6 weeks and we need to put it into practice. Because it's all well and good for me to stand up here and tell you have to have a biblical worldview. I can share stats from George Barna and say that 75% of the world among Christians do not have a biblical worldview. I can stand up here and I can spew all kinds of things and tell you that Jesus is the truth and we need to follow the truth, that he is the way and that we need to follow the way. I can tell you all of those things. But if we don't take any of this and actually put it into effect in our own lives, it's useless. And so what I want to do is I want to spend the remainder of our sermon here this morning. And some of you are like, what? Yeah, that was just the introduction. Okay, no. I want us to dig into Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, what do we see here as we come to all of this? That the main idea here is parents and grandparents, we must pass along the faith that we possess. As we set the scene, the Israelites, they've been wandering in circles for 40 years. They're just now ready to cross over and to go into the promised land. Moses could have told them anything. He could have said, hey, you're going into the promised land and it's going to be full of savages and big, mean people, and you need to have battle plans drawn up. And he could have told them about farming. He could have told them about shepherding. He could have told them about economics and construction. He could have told them all of that. But what does he do instead? He focuses in on the family. In that sense, kind of tells us a little bit about our world today, right? We could focus in on all of those other, the economics and farm, well, some of you farmers and construction workers to have battle plans, how to do your job better. Could have done all of that, right? But yet, what I want us to do here is exactly what Moses did. Let's focus on the family. Let's dig in. You see, our parental job description comes from five main responsibilities. Number one, fear God reverently. fear God reverently. This is the first task to revere God's word, to make sure that we are fearing him. Look at verses 1 and 2. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. You see, here we see that it is important for us to know how much of the Bible we possibly can, to dig in to God's word, to recite it, to be able to know it, to have it a part of our lives. Because we will never grow in our relationship with God unless we grow in our relationship with his word. Again, this is the up-down relationship, and this is the looking in. Having a fearful understanding, a reverent understanding of who God is. That word fear means to revere. A lot of times people go, oh, I have to fear the Lord, and we think of trembling of a mean father figure. Wait until your mom gets home. Yeah. Some of you knew that, because that was a laugh. Like, I remember those. Yeah. Yeah. I got it from my mom, and again when dad got home. Actually, when grandpa got home. It was rough, you know. But we have that fear, but that's not what God wants. He wants a reverent fear. He wants us to understand his law, to keep it inside of his word, that we will hold to his statutes. He wants us to reverently fear him in such a way. Isaiah 66 verse 22 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." To know his word from the inside out. Number two, follow God wholeheartedly. Follow God wholeheartedly. It's not just enough to learn God's word, but now we must also live it out. Look at verse 3. "Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." You see, we must be careful that we are hearing and heeding the word of God. The word careful means to watch carefully, to be on guard. You see, if we are being careful with God's word, we're hearing it and we're taking it inside of our hearts and our minds. It's not just enough to know the information. It must lead to transformation. Personal transformation. I mean, think about that. Do you want a doctor who, they were really good at cramming for tests, but then forgot it the moment that it was done? You don't want that. You want to make sure that your doctor retained all of that information. I know I do on Wednesday. Like, you sure? Yeah, so what we're going to do, you want a doctor who's going to be able to explain it to you and then follow through with it every step of the way. We need to do the same thing with God's word. We need to make sure that it has made a personal transformation. Number three, fervently love God. Fervently love God. Look at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is the beginning of the Jewish Shema, which literally means hear. Or we might say, listen up. It can also mean to listen intently and intelligently and attentively. It means to obey. You see, the Shema is a declaration of faith, a pledge of allegiance to the Almighty. It was recited when rising in the morning and when they would go to bed at night. It was the first prayer a Jewish child was taught to pray, and it was the last thing a Jewish person would pray before death. You see, this verse defines the relationship that God's people are to have with him. You see, God is the only God. There is no other. He is totally unique, not some vague pantheistic force surrounded by a world filled with so-called deities. The people of God must declare, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he is the Lord alone." Notice that he is what? He is our God. That changes it. We talked earlier in this series that there is the God, right? There's only one. However, not only is he the God, he is the one God. He is also our God. He is personal. To each and every one of us, he is personal, and he wants to have a relationship with us, and his people can enjoy that intimacy with him. Verse 5 continues with a challenge to love God with everything that we have. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. You see, our love is to be wholehearted, and it is to pervade every aspect of our life because God wants our exclusive and our intensive devotion. It's all about a relationship with him. And notice that word as well, all. God, you can have this part. Can I just keep this over here? No, he says, you are to love the Lord your God with all of your hearts. The word here is might, strength. It literally means with our muchness. One of my words right there. One of our muchness. We're to love him with everything we have, with our devotion of our hearts, with a passion in our souls, and with the muchness of our lives. Verse 6 reminds us God's word is not just to be in our heads, but also inside of our hearts. The Bible is to be lived out. It's not just something that is a mental assent. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Here is the idea of impressing them, to engrave them on stone. You see, God wants his holy word to reside in the hearts and fleshed out in our minds and our hands. Parents and grandparents, we must pass along the faith that we possess. Number 4, fill your family with faith. Fill your family with faith. We're given 3 ways to do this in verses 7 through 9. Number 1, teach truth intelligently. Intentionally. Teach truth intentionally. You got to get that right. Teach truth intentionally. Look at verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. The phrase teach diligently means to sharpen, to teach incisively. It's the idea of going over and over again with a very razor sharp knife. It also is used of a gentle pressure to leave a mark in the memory or in the mind. We are to teach truth so intentionally that we look for ways to precisely pass that along the way to our children and to our grandchildren and to all of those that are around us. It's a joy to see sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, nieces and nephews as they fill our church and to see them grow. Because as we're impressing upon them, we're imprinting upon them the truth of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we are leaving a mark in their minds and in their memories. Would you also notice whose responsibility this is? To teach them intently to Jared and Christy to do their job, right? No. It's not Jared's job. It's not Hannah's job. It's not John's job. It's not Marie's job. It's not Christy's job. It's not any of those that are just back there with Christy, Brandon. It's not just those that are helping out in many different ways. No, whose job is it? He says, here, it's your job. Parents, grandparents, it's your job to teach your children. Now, we love Christy and Jared because they're working together, right? They're partnering together. One of the companies that we used to use for the curriculum for Christy's area was Orange. And it was, the red was the church and the yellow was the family. And when they merge together, they become Orange. And so they came up with this great theory that if you bring those two together, that's what it should be, and that's what it's called to be. And we need to make sure that we are partnering with Jared and Christy and all of the volunteers that work inside of their areas as family coming together. But it has to be our part as parents and grandparents, as nieces and nephews that are helping them along the way. And that's the second thing that we see here, talk truth relationally. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Notice that this is more than just getting up your kids and going to church on Sunday morning. It's when you rise up, when you lay down, when you're in the vehicle with them, whether it mealtime, drive time, bedtime, formal discussions, informal dialogue, encouraging words, goals that they're setting forward for their lives, establishing values, building intimacy and purpose inside of their lives. You see, we show to our kids who God is, not just in formal settings as coming to church, but also in the casual classrooms of everyday life. That's what it has to be about. And then number three, transmit truth practically. Transmit truth practically. In verses 8 through 9, we see the Israelites, they had a visual reminder everywhere about God. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, the Jews actually took this literally. They would actually tape something like right between their eyes to where they had it. They would put something on their hands to where it was always in front of them. But here's the true ultimate concept of all of this. Yes, great to have literal reminders. If you want to take a scripture and you want to put it on your mirror, do so. If you want to put something on your visor in your car and whenever there's traffic, you just pull it down and you can see that verse at stopped, okay? But do so. If you need that reminder, good on you that you need it. However, this is what it's about. Our hands, they represent our actions. Frontlets, our thoughts and our attitudes, what our minds, what our eyes see. The doorposts, they symbolize our homes. The gates refers to our social lives outside of our homes. What are we doing along the way? Are we making sure that we are being intentional, that we are putting forth practically in our lives? And then number five, facilitate future faithfulness. Facilitate future faithfulness. You see, God looks ahead to the time when His people will finally arrive in the promised land. They have flourishing cities, they furnished homes, and abundance of food and refreshments. You see, sanctification can lead to spiritual stagnation, and forgetting can lead to forsaking. I want you to look at verse 12. Take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And hear what I would say to you. Then take care lest you forget the Lord, that He brought you out of the sin that you were bound in for so many years. Take care lest you forget the Lord and everything that He has done for you along the way. How He pulled you out of the situation that you were in. How He lifted you up when no one else was there. Take care lest you forget the family that you have surrounding you, that will love you, that will be there for you, that will walk any journey with you along the way. We need to make sure that we have that inside of our lives. You see, God wants us to be careful to not forget we were one time a slave to sin, lost and separated, wandering around in the wilderness, a slave in Egypt. But now we have been set free. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. Because of who Jesus is. A relationship with Jesus is what we have to have. It's the only way. If you want to make sure that you make it out of this world alive, you need Jesus. Jesus has to be at the heart and the soul of who you are as a Christian. So I ask you, are you in the family of God? Have you trusted Christ yourself? Not your family, not your parents, not your spouse, not your grandparents. Have you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you engaged your will and received the greatest gift of all time? Because if you haven't, today is the day that you can receive that salvation inside of your life, that you can be set free from the bondage of sin, that you're no longer a slave, that you are truly set free. Over 100 years ago, Woodrow Wilson said, if you wish your children to be Christians, you must really take the trouble to be a Christian yourself. Amen. Are we? Are we being serious of who we are? So here today, I want you to know that if you've been struggling with this, if this is something that has really been laid upon your heart, I want you to know that you can repent of that sin right now. You don't need to come to me. You don't need to go to an elder. You don't need to go to Jared. That is something that you can go right before the Father. You can make that decision today. Now, if you need someone to guide you along the way, to help you, we're glad to help you along the way. But you don't need an intermediary. You don't need someone to ask for forgiveness of your sins for, because you go directly to the Father. You go directly through the Son to the Father. And so if you need to be more intentional, you can make that decision today. If you need prayer in your life for whatever you may be struggling with, today can be that day that you make that decision as well. And you get up and you go to the back and you talk with one of the ladies, you talk with one of the guys that are in the back, that they pray with you, that they walk with you, that they help you find relief from whatever struggle it is that you're in here today. We're also going to take communion and just stay seated until we're finished. And after we've prayed, we have communion up front, on the sides, and in the back. We take communion every Sunday because it helps us to remember why we're set free. You know, the Israelites, once a year, they celebrated Passover. And it was for the freedom of no longer being enslaved in Egypt. Well, you see, we celebrate every single Sunday to remind us that we've been set free from our sin. And trust me, I don't know about you, but I need the reminder every week that I've been set free. Because I know how a mess my life is and how much I need the Savior and the fact that He set me free. And so we're going to look up to the Father to remember exactly what He did for us. We're going to look inside at ourselves and realize that I am a sinner and I need a Savior, and it's why I need Jesus and why He died in my place. But then we're going to look out, because as we leave here today, that's our mission field. And we want to share the message of who Jesus is with anyone that we come in contact with, that we will be unshaken, we will be unafraid, and we will be unashamed to stand up for the God who gave it all and put it all on the line for us. Let's pray. Almighty Father, today we are grateful for all that You have done for us, that You bring us here into Your house today, that we remember that You have called us to be set free, that You have called us to be salt and light. And Father, as we take all of these messages and we put it into practice as we go about our daily lives, Lord, that we will share who You are. And we will start right in our homes. We will start with our children. We will start with our grandchildren. We will start with those that we have brought into our family. We will show them the love that You have loved us with first. Father, I ask then that we take it into the world. And Lord, the reason that we can do so is because of Your love. That You gave Your Son upon the cross, that He died for our sins. He died for my personal sins. And that is something that truly is hard to understand. Being willing to give up Your only Son. But Father, You did it. And Your Son stayed because He knew that it was the only way. That Jesus was our plan A and there was no plan B. Father, we thank You for that gift. We thank You that we are able to worship You here today. And as we continue through communion, as we continue through prayer, as we continue through praise songs, Lord, that it all be uplifted before Your throne today. We pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.